that has been our theme throughout the year, in a sense, because our vision of being a church without walls certainly ties directly into our great commission from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So tonight and the next three Sunday nights as well, we'll continue focusing on that theme, but with a particular drive and heart in mind. My desire over these weeks is, yes, to challenge you, to teach you, to give you some practical thoughts, ways in which you can take and determine how you can put these things into practice for the purpose of reaching others for our Savior, for the Lord Jesus Christ. I used the phrase this morning that I think will be important for us to grasp throughout these Sunday nights, the phrase dealing with engaging the world, not engaging with the sin, but we need to engage the sinner if we're going to reach them for the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we need to be thoughtful about in these weeks is how we can effectively engage the sinner. That needs to be our mindset. How many relationships do you have with lost people? Several months ago, we did a series on Wednesday nights, Take It Personally. During that series, we spoke about the issue of what I would call relational evangelism. Evangelism that works at building relationships with others, with, in our minds at least, and in our hearts, a recognition that in part at least this relationship is being built for the opportunity to reach this individual or this family with the gospel of Jesus Christ. During that message, I encouraged you to consider your relationships with lost people. Do you have relationships with lost people? Do you have meaningful relationships with lost people? If not, I would encourage you to go out and make some. To look in your neighborhood, to look at your workplace, to look at different, perhaps, clubs or associations that you're a part of just out in our community. To really think about the relationships you do or perhaps do not have with lost individuals, and seek for ways to engage lost people to build a relationship with them. That thought of engaging a lost world needs to be in our mind over these weeks. So during these messages, we're going to take some time to be challenged from the Word of God, but with a specific heart and purpose of being helped with ways that we can engage a lost world, that we can reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then as we did Great Commission Sunday, we're going to end each of these Sunday nights with a brief time of prayer corporately, of continued commitment, of praying for that lost individual or family, maybe even family member, that God has laid on our heart. Just bringing those names, those people before the Lord as a community of believers so that we might be able to have what we need to go from this place to reach a lost world for Jesus Christ. I hope you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 now. Let's go ahead and look at the verse, one verse tonight, and then we'll dig into the message. This verse that we're looking at, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, we find three various thoughts. We We see the need presented here. We see the provision presented here. And we see the responsibility. And our focus is going to be on the responsibility. But notice what the verse says. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul writes these words, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Paul, even as he opens 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you were to jump back to verse number 1, you see that Paul speaks to the Corinthian believers about the ministry that he is a part of. He says in verse number 1, we have this ministry. In verse number 2, he gives us some insight into what that ministry is all about. It is declaring the Word of God. He speaks of not handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, he's helping them to understand that the ministry that he's a part of is a ministry of declaring the truth of God's Word. And as you continue reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, what becomes apparent is Paul's heart is set especially on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, the Apostle Paul is the one who spoke about declaring the whole counsel of God. And certainly, Paul was very equipped, very able to do that. But here in this particular passage, as Paul speaks about the ministry of declaring the Word of God, he is focused specifically on the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is our ministry, declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not without its difficulties. We understand that and recognize it when we remember that as much as this work is ours to share, Satan works to blind. That's what Paul says in verse number 4 when he says, "In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." So whenever you're involved in gospel ministry, whenever you're seeking to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ and you find that there are times that it is difficult, just remember that Satan's working too. I appreciated what Pastor Burdick shared last week during our life group hours. He shared the 4 illustrations that the Bible gives of gospel witnesses. The first one being the farmer, and he reminded us that sometimes farming is difficult. As you're casting your seed, as you think of it in their context, you don't always get the return that you might desire. The Bible, in that illustration, in that parable that Jesus gave, spoke about when you don't see the fruit that you might desire, there can be different reasons for that. There can be stony ground. There can be ground in which it seems to spring up and be a good plant, but because of thorns and weeds and so on, it's choked out. But I'll remind you that Jesus did say that one of the things that happens is that Satan can come and steal the word away. When you're involved in gospel ministry, you're involved in a good work. In fact, you are involved in the greatest work that you could possibly be involved in. And I'm not talking about full-time vocational ministry. I'm talking about the gospel ministry that we have all been called to, of sharing the good news with Jesus Christ. You're involved in a great work, but it is not a work that's without difficulties, because Satan's at work too. He's seeking to blind the minds of all those who do not believe. But remember, God is on our side. And that's where verse number 6 comes in. Paul, after sharing verse 4, reminds the Corinthian believers, we don't preach ourselves, we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But notice our text verse again, verse number 6. He says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. How many of you, well, that might be a silly question, because I'm sure each of us understand the terminology glow in the dark. You understand that terminology? Serving as the youth pastor of the campus church for 6 years and being a part of that ministry that was connected with Pensacola Christian College and Pensacola Christian Academy as well. Several times during my 6 years, I would have college students who were preparing for youth ministry come in as interns into the campus church youth group. So during the semesters, when I would have interns, I would give them various responsibilities, give them an opportunity to preach to our teens at some point, give them the responsibility of actually helping to plan and organize and direct certain parts of it, of activities or an entire activity itself. But they would always have to run things by me. I found out very quickly that was a good way to operate, to have them run it by me before I let it put it. Because I knew there were times I got myself into trouble. I didn't need college students getting me into trouble too. One of our college student interns who is now serving the Lord in ministry, he and one of the other interns came to me with a plan. I gave them an activity to run. I told them, you need to plan the games for this activity and then you're going to direct it. They came to me and they said, Pastor Willard, we want to do all the activities in the dark with glow sticks. How many of you know what a glow stick is? Okay, yeah. So they wanted to do glow-in-the-dark volleyball. They wanted to do glow-in-the-dark soccer. And I was like, wow, that's a really great idea. So I got on my trusty Amazon. Love Amazon, by the way. Got on my trusty Amazon, found a good deal on glow sticks. I can't remember how many we purchased, but it was a lot. We purchased a lot of glow sticks, so we prepared for glow-in-the-dark volleyball. We actually purchased a volleyball that wasn't just glow-in-the-dark. It actually had a little light inside it, so that when you turned off the lights, you had a source to power that little light, and the volleyball glowed red. We lined the net, the volleyball net, top and bottom with the glow sticks. We lined the entire court, the out-of-bounds lines, with the glow sticks, and we shut all the lights off. It was really cool. Then we set up for soccer. I think we used just a couple of chairs because we were in the gym as the goals, and set those up. Had of course, the borders still lined with those glow sticks. We put glow sticks on the chairs or whatever so that they could see where the goals were. And many of the teens were, you know, wearing the glow sticks, putting them together to wear as necklaces and bracelets and all that. And we shut off all the lights and we just used these glow sticks as sources of light. But even though overall, inside that gymnasium, which had no windows, so there was no natural light coming in from the outside, What were your eyes drawn to? Well, the light of the glow sticks, right? That's where your gaze naturally went. Even in that darkness, the glow, the light of those glow sticks attracted your attention. As Paul is writing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, I'm reminded of Jesus telling us in Matthew chapter 5, you're the light of the world. Paul does speak about our need here in this passage of Scripture. We all have the need of salvation. We all need a Savior, and that Savior's name is Jesus Christ. That's the provision in this passage. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Praise the Lord for that. But then He shares with us our responsibility. notice, if you will, verse number 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, Paul is hearkening to Genesis 1 and verse 3. When God said, and let there be light. Can you imagine at the very beginning of creation, in the heaven, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and God said, let there be light. So what was there before, and God said, let there be light? Complete darkness. Utter darkness. But then God spoke these words. Let there be light. Could you? It wouldn't be possible because people weren't there. Could you imagine if you could see from the outside that take place? Just this utter darkness. And then God speaking those words, let there be light. The only way that Paul could even begin to describe it was simply this. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And he uses that creation moment to bring it home to us about the moment that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shined into our hearts. Do you remember that moment? That moment when you met Jesus, when, as it were, the light bulb clicked on. Maybe you were hearing the gospel for the first time. And in that first gospel presentation, the light bulb clicked and you received Jesus Christ. Likely most of us, in fact, how many of you did not trust Christ the first time you heard the gospel? Many of us, we heard the gospel multiple times, didn't we? This is a little side note, but can I encourage you, if it took many times for us, it's probably going to take many times for some of the people we're trying to reach, right? So don't get discouraged if they don't respond the first time. But regardless, however many times you heard the gospel before you trusted Christ, we could say proverbially, the light bulb clicked on. And at that moment that you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, the blinders had come off, right? Satan could no longer keep you blind to the truth of the gospel. And the Bible says he has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Throughout the Word of God, we're told that those who are without Christ are like people who are walking in darkness. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2 in the Old Testament makes that very clear. Luke chapter 1, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, as he's speaking at the commitment of John the Baptist to the Lord, speaking about Jesus Christ, said that he would be one who would come to give light to those who were blind. Jesus himself said on numerous occasions that he came for those who were walking in darkness. John chapter number 1 speaks about him being the light and coming to shine in the darkness. Jesus declared in John chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. Thankful for the day that I saw the light. How about you? Thankful for that day. But here's the responsibility. Here's the responsibility. Those of us who, if I can put it in these terms, those of us who have had the light shine unto us, we're now to be his light for others. Ye are the light of the world. Now remember, the light is not our own, the light is his. We're a simple reflection of the light. But we are to be that light. So my challenge to you this evening is simply this. Shine out of darkness. Just like God caused that light at creation to shine out of darkness, And just like God broke through the darkness of our eyes and our minds and our hearts to shine unto us the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ, we should be reflectors of that glorious light to a world around us that is lost and dying in their sin. So let me encourage you. Let me challenge you. Engage a lost world. Don't engage in the sin, but we need to work at engaging the sinners. How can we do that? You know, there are a lot of different things that we could talk about, but one thing that has been a recurring theme in my own reading and thinking and praying and study as it relates to just interacting and building relationships comes back to that thought of establishing genuine, friendly relationships with lost people. Now, I am not intending to put you on the spot, okay? And if you don't feel bad about not raising your hand. But how many of you know a lost person? Know a lost person in the sense that you have somewhat of a relationship with them. Go ahead, raise your hand. Look around, please. Go ahead, keep your hands up and look around. I'm not putting anybody on the spot. Most of us are raising our hands. How many of you, it's a neighbor that you know or believe is lost? Okay, look at, wow, many of us. How many of us, it's a coworker? Pastor, all my coworkers are lost. You should see them. I know, I've been there. Many of us know lost people already. Let me ask this follow-up question. Are you currently doing anything? And if the answer is yes, what are you currently doing to build a friendly relationship with them? Whether that person is a neighbor, a coworker, what are you doing to build a friendly relationship with them that ultimately is to get to being able to reach them for Jesus Christ? Can I encourage you with something that is very simple? And I want you to write this down tonight, or at least keep it in your memory bank. If you say that doesn't work very well, then write it down somewhere where you'll remember and see. I asked you last week to make a commitment to take 5 of our church cards and give them out this past week. Many of you did. Praise the Lord for that. You have the same assignment this week. Take 5 if you don't have any already and give out 5 more this week. That practice is primarily just for people that we don't know. We're out and about. We go through the line at Walmart, if you go through a line that actually has somebody working it. Or we go through the restaurant and are attended by someone, or we give the order to the individual there at the counter. Those cards are primarily for that type of situation. What about people you know that maybe you have somewhat of a relationship with? Or someone that you see on a regular basis because they are your neighbor. Maybe you don't have much of a relationship, you're just neighbors. Maybe it's a coworker that you don't really necessarily have a relationship outside of work with that individual or that family, but you know them because you work alongside them, and so you rub shoulders in that way. But outside of work, you don't really have much of a relationship with them. What can you do? Let me give you something very simple that can be very meaningful. You ready for this? You're going to write it down? Here it is. Have them over for dinner. Simple. Have them over for dinner. I was reading an article earlier this week, and by the way, ties in with Matthew chapter 9 that we saw this morning, doesn't it? Jesus went to Matthew's house, and what did they go there for? Dinner, right? Praise the Lord for food. have them over for dinner. I was reading an article, get back on track here, and listened to part of an interview. It was an interview, and the article was based on the interview that was held at a university between a professor in the literature department and a professor of Syracuse University. This professor of Syracuse University wrote a book entitled, I may have the title slightly off, but it had to do with this professor from Syracuse University being a most unlikely convert. And she began to share her testimony. She was in graduate school at the age of 28, where she declared herself to be a lesbian. She was a part of activism in the sense of picketing or protesting that we see a lot in our culture nowadays, protesting different things. She was vegan because she thought that to eat meat was violence or murder to animals. And, you know, just those types of things. She was active in a lot of different causes like that. And listening to her testimony, her declaring herself or identifying herself as a lesbian was in part because she felt that was a natural just product of kind of that lifestyle. She would go on to share that, of course, she had heard of Jesus at different times, but the name Jesus, if she tried to say it herself, you know, would get caught in her throat. She just couldn't bear the name of Christ. She was involved in part her activism, but also in part her job with a Christian organization that I won't name. But in this Christian organization, she was opposed to their organization and things that they stood for. And she actually began doing research with a coworker at Syracuse University about things that they disagreed with, specifically related to, and they felt were promoted by this Christian organization. Well, she began to post some of her research and some of her own opinions in the local paper there in Syracuse, the Syracuse Post, I believe it's called. Well, she started to get a lot of response to that. She actually put a tray on her desk, fan mail and hate mail, that she was getting response. But she spoke about one letter that she received in particular. It was from a pastor. But she said the letter was not like many of the other letters that she received. She didn't know whether to put it in the fan mail tray or the hate mail tray. She spoke about how the pastor handled himself in the letter very graciously, how he was not demeaning her or attacking her, but questioning her graciously. Well, come to find out, this pastor and she lived in the same neighborhood. And as she shares her testimony, she shares how this pastor and his wife had her over for a meal. It wasn't just that they had her over for a meal, but they put aside some of their own preferences. Remember Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9? For example, something simple. She was vegan. They were not. But they served a vegan meal. And she just went on to share, as she shared her testimony, that the graciousness, the love, the genuineness with which they interacted with her drew her to Jesus Christ. She trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior, has now married herself to a pastor, raising her family for the Lord Jesus Christ. I share that to simply say this. We're talking about being a church without walls. We're dealing with the Great Commission. There are unnecessary walls in us that we need to break down. And by the way, I would dare say that some of those walls that we dealt with a little bit this morning, the undesirables, I wonder, even for myself, apart from the grace of God, if I would not have reached out to someone like that, like this pastor did. he reached out, his family reached out, they built a relationship, and eventually she trusted Christ as her Savior. Who are the people around you that you need to connect with, that you need to engage? Let me ask you to make a simple commitment. The simple commitment is this. Whoever that person is, that family is, here's the commitment. You ready? In the next month, invite them over for a meal. That coworker and his family, have them over for a meal. That neighbor that you've been neighbors for 30 years and he gets on your nerves and you get on his and that's the extent of the relationship, have him and his family over for dinner. Her and her family over for dinner. And simply be friendly. Be genuine. Talk about the Lord in normal ways. What we often do in that situation, if we ever find ourselves there, is we suddenly become, please don't take this wrong, we suddenly become like ultra spiritual. Where we're sitting around at dinner and we may pray for our meal, we may talk about the Lord some, but it's not like every word out of our mouth. But then when we have someone over who needs Jesus for dinner, all we do is talk about the Lord. I'm just saying, just be normal. Be yourself. Build a relationship. In fact, if this is someone you can carry on a continual relationship with, you do not even need to share the gospel at that dinner. In fact, you don't even need to invite them to church at that first dinner. This, for many of us, may be the first time where we take a step like this with that individual or that family. Just begin building the relationship. Talk about the Lord in normal terms, normal ways, like you normally would. And as that relationship grows, God will open the doors to share the gospel, to invite them to church. They'll ask questions, and it'll give you the opportunity to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I told you, it's going to be simple. Challenge from the Word, giving you practical tips. So here's what I'm asking for tonight. And I'm not going to ask you even to raise your hand or to give me a name. Now, if you give me names to pray for, promise you I will pray for them. Make that promise to you. I will pray for you and that individual that God will help you and give you those opportunities. The one commitment I'm asking you for this evening, that individual, that family, have them over for a meal. Begin to build a relationship with them. And pray every day that God will give you those opportunities to win that individual or that family to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the commitment I'm asking for. In a few moments, when we have this time of prayer, I just want to ask you to come. Bow at this altar. Bow there in your seat if you prefer. But again, it's a time of corporate prayer. During this time of corporate prayer, I just want you to pray that God will work in your heart to fulfill commitments you've made to Him, whether it be about being a church without walls or just fulfilling your role to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray specifically for that individual, that family, those individuals, those families that God has laid on your heart that you maybe have already engaged, that you just need to continue engaged and continue watering the seed. Or pray that God will help you to engage the individual or the family that you need to. And then make the commitment to the Lord, if He would so lead you, to interact with them, to engage them by having them over for a meal. And just trying to build the relationship, sharing the love of Jesus Christ. So if you would like to join us at the altar, I invite you to come. bow there in your seat if you prefer. But right now, let's just come if you're going to come to this altar. And I'm just going to give us a few moments of prayer ourselves before the Lord, and then I will close us in prayer and we'll be dismissed. But you move as God leads you, whether you come to this altar, bow there in your seat. And let's just spend time in corporate prayer. If you want to grab someone nearby, family member, just another brother or sister in Christ here, and pray this way. Let's gather together and pray. God will use us to reach those around us for Christ.